Pray with me. Father in heaven, as we open your word, as we come as your children, confident in who we are in Christ, confident in the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we long to be fed, to be nourished, to be encouraged, to be trained, to be taught, to be rebuked and corrected, all in righteousness. This is what only you can do, and you've proven faithful to do it. We take you at your word, enable us now to hear it once again, and transform the lives of all who are present. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to be going back into John's gospel and to his farewell discourse in John 15. I'm going to read from verse 8 through 16:3. I'm going to focus on two different parts of the passage this morning as we're getting ready to come to the Lord's table. This passage is so powerful. And the doctrine that I want to focus on particularly this morning is the doctrine of effectual calling. It is the precious doctrine that he is the one who called us to himself. He is the one who chose us. We did not choose him. He chose us. Jesus is going to say that twice. And this is a precious doctrine for his people to know what it means to be pursued by the living God. This text is famous for the word abide. This text is also famous for the call of Jesus on the disciples to love one another. He teaches us that the world will know us by our love. But then he's going to move to teach us that that same world is going to hate those who have been called by Christ. This is not something that might happen. It's something that is going to happen. And that hostility is going to continue to grow and grow and grow. And how are we to live in that? You'll see the help of the Holy Spirit is promised. Even the one who lives inside you now, if you're in Christ, and the only one who can illuminate these words to you and to me that we would believe. So hear the words that Christ spoke to his disciples. John 15, verse 8. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogue. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. This is an amazing passage. We've spent some time in it already through our series in John. We have three more sermons in the Gospel of John that we'll finish this month. And then we're going to be moving into the book of Jonah. So even now, you might want to begin to read that very small minor prophet that we'll spend the entire fall semester in, the book of Jonah. How many of you are going back to school this week? Raise your hand high. I want to see it. College, elementary, teachers. Some of you are going for the first time. My daughter teaches first grade at Providence. It's always fun. She got her class list last week and began to make those calls. What you probably don't know is I'm also going back to school. Next weekend is my 40th high school reunion. Some of you are thinking, that's why he's grown the beard. You must know I won the most gray at every reunion we've had so far, and I only attended one of them. People just know. I'm going to be in Oklahoma City next weekend, and I tell you that not really to be silly or cute, but to ask you to pray. There's a list of people for over 40 years I've been praying that they would come to saving faith. Some of them I have not spoken to since 1985. I hope to see them. They know what I do, most likely. Why don't you also know that the reality of this passage of John, of what it means to live for Christ and to be mocked and to be persecuted, it's real. It's real because often where we live, but how we live where we live. I became a Christian just before my sophomore year of high school. That meant exactly what Jesus taught his disciples here, that the Spirit of God did a work that only he could do in calling me to himself. I was radically changed. That change meant that I was separate and distinct from the world. And that caused some to celebrate, some to be indifferent, and many to actually despise. So those students who raised their hands, particularly those who are in middle school, those who are in high school, those who are in college, we're praying for you. We know how hard it is for you to say, I don't believe that, or I'm going to reject that. In a world, even like this bubble, this Bible Belt bubble, that's constantly tempted to conform to the pattern of the world, when you stand strong for the name of Christ, you need to know that that hatred and persecution is going to come at some level, at some time, and some way. So what I want to do this morning is I want to begin by looking deeply at verses 16 and 19 of John 15. Go there with me. Jesus tells the disciples in John 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This word abide is such an important word for Christians. And many of us don't really comprehend what it means, or even if we think we do, we don't live in the reality of what it means. Here's what I'm trying to say. Barnes & Noble's one of my favorite places to study, right there on Northwest Highway across from North Park Mall. I love the fact that there's so much around me that is of the world. I love the fact that I can remember the importance of why I'm doing what I'm doing, that people need to know the hope of Christ. In the back of that store to the left, there are two sections. One section is titled Self-Help, Self-Improvement. And there are some books in there that can truly help yourself, they can improve yourself. Then there's a thin wall, and on the other side of that wall is where all of the Christian books are. There's a separation. You feel a little bit different when you're in one versus another. But here's my deep concern. Of the books, and there are literally hundreds of titles written by Christian authors in the Christian section, for many people, there's not much difference between the self-help section and the Christian section. The only difference is maybe a little bit of Jesus, like a condiment sprinkled on more self-help. People pick those books up, they read those books, and they walk away thinking it's all about me doing something to improve myself. Some of the books are written that way. But even the books that aren't written that way, and there are many good ones, are often applied that way. And that is not Christianity. Jesus Christ, and what he's teaching in John 15, the essence of Christianity is so radically different than a message of self-help and self-transformation. Jesus says it twice in these few short verses. You did not choose me. I chose you. Why did he say that twice? Because when these disciples are going to experience the reality of what he said, when others kill you, they will think they're doing service to God. They're going to be tempted to say, we didn't sign up for this. But Jesus teaches them, I called you. And what's true of these 11 is true of every follower of Christ. Not one of us chose him first. He chose us. Now, this is the doctrine of election. It's a doctrine that has been controversial, but you can never say it's unbiblical. It's mysterious for sure. It's complicated, but it's precious. Take Jesus at his word. I chose you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. It's not just the Apostle Paul that preaches and teaches election. It comes from Christ. And remember what it was like. These men were just doing ordinary tasks. They were fishermen, physicians. They were all sorts of occupations when Jesus called them and told them he would make them fishers of men. They left everything and followed him. It's called effectual calling. And that's an important word because what it means is that when God, in his own timing, has determined this child from all eternity is mine, I am going to effect the calling on his life. This calling cannot be rejected by those who are truly mine because the all-powerful, sovereign God is going to make certain that it's irresistible. This is powerful. Effectual calling is the work of God from beginning to end in his almighty power and grace. He invites us. He draws us, his children, to Jesus. He does it through his word and through his spirit. I believe that so fully that today I'm not going to be surprised if there are those in this sanctuary or listening online or even listening on another date. At this moment, the Spirit will open your eyes to see your sin and your misery and your need for Christ. Christ is the one who initiates it. And when he initiates it, Father, Son, Holy Spirit doing the work, we who are truly his receive the invitation and we come. This calling takes place as the Holy Spirit does these things. Listen carefully. He enlightens our hearts and minds. He enables us to believe what the Word of God says about God and about us. He then enables us to embrace Jesus as our Savior. If you're a Christian, there was a point in your life when that happened. You might have been young. You might have been in college. You might have been an adult, but that's what happened. It's the testimony of every believer. God initiates. God calls. And God's calling is always effective. This week, some of you are going to have mothers wake you up. Some of you will have mothers that come into the room, rise and shine and give God the glory, glory. Some of you will have that. This is probably not going to be very effective. My mother would come in 3 times, and it was never effective until she used my first, middle, and last name. That's not God. God's call is effective always. It accomplishes what he intends. It's powerful. The reason we have to focus on this is we could miss it. We could say that doctrine's too complicated, too controversial, and we could move on to other parts of the passage, but this is essential. when Jesus tells them that people are going to think they're serving me or God and their own idea of who he is, by killing you, they're going to need something to anchor in. And the anchor that they have is that Christ has told them, I called you, I've chosen you. He says it again in verse 19, just a few verses later. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It's easy to focus on the world, isn't it? John wants us to linger with the idea of the world because he uses that word 5 times in one verse, telling us that the world is going to hate us. But don't miss what Jesus says. I chose you out of the world. You are set apart. You are distinct. Let me say it this way. You too were once a God hater. But because of my will, my sovereign will, my own purposes, I have made you my own. I chose you. And because I chose you, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You are set apart. You're different from the world. You're not to live according to the world. You're going to be in the world, and the world's going to hate you. But I've chosen you. We have to anchor there. But then Jesus tells them what's going to happen. He says, verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. Well, what is meant by the word hatred here? This word means to be despised. It means to have strong aversion. It means to hope for and plan ill will against. And in the tense of this sentence, of this language, means that it is permanent, this side of heaven. It's not going away. You can expect it. When John says, if the world hates you, it's not like it might or might not happen. The world is going to hate you. Why? Well, Jesus tells us, because it hated me and my Father first. John at the very beginning talks about light and darkness, how Christ is the light and he's come into the darkness. The darkness hates the light, and darkness is always going to hate the light. So that when you come to saving faith, when your children come to saving faith, there are so many promises, so many blessings, eternal security, peace with God, purpose for living. That's the first part of John 15. The first verse we read today, it is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Well, the more fruit that you bear, and it can only be borne by you abiding in Christ, the more different you're going to look than the world. And those in the world are going to hate you for it. Certainly, some parts of the world that hatred is more pronounced. But I believe this to be true. It's not just where you live that dictates persecution against those in Christ. It's how you live where you live. Martin Luther imagined Jesus in teaching this text saying something like this: if you want to have peace in the world, just be silent about me. So wherever you work, wherever you go to school, even if you're in a Christian school, but really pursuing Jesus with everything is not what's really cool. If you're seeking to abide in Christ, seeking Christ first in all things, you're going to bear fruit. The Spirit is in you, and the world is going to notice. And that light which radiates from you, which is the Spirit of God, Christ himself, they're going to hate you for it. How you live, where you live, will influence the type of persecution you will receive. When Jesus teaches his disciples this, he then prays, it's the next chapter over in chapter 17, these words to the Father. Of the disciples, he says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now listen to this. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. When you have had the privilege of teaching someone what it means to come to saving faith, have you told them the whole truth? Have you told them all the promises that we have in Christ if we receive him and rest in him as our Savior? Peace, the purpose for life, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The unbelievable joy that is Christ, his joy in us. All those promises. But have you also told them what he said? That also, by the way, his word tells us, the word tells us, because of me, you're going to be hated. Sometimes after persons come to faith in Christ, genuine faith, true transformation, true born again, and the persecution rises, they may say something like this: I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up for social isolation. I didn't sign up for loneliness. I didn't sign up for being rejected. I didn't sign up for a world that was gonna hate me. And you know what? You're right. You didn't. You never would. He, if you're his, signed you up long before eternity. That's why Jesus gives the disciples these words. It's not long after this, Peter, who said, I will never deny you, is going to feel that persecution. Three times he is going to say, I don't know the man. I'm not one of his. He curses himself if he's to be found to be known as one of Christ's followers. And the rooster crows, and he sees Jesus. But in a few weeks, when we get to the very last chapter of John, where's Christ? He's on the shore. He's fixing breakfast. He says to Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And each time he finishes by saying, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Where is sheep going to be? They're going to be in the world. They're going to be in the world. And as he goes out and proclaims the truth that Christ has given him, that world is going to hate him. But some are going to experience the effectual call. Some are going to come to saving faith. In fact, thousands of them. And as thousands of them are converted to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, those worldly religious leaders, the very ones that brought about the death of Christ, the crucifixion, they're the ones that are going to be coming at them. And Peter, a new man, is going to stand before them. And here's what he's going to say. Judge for yourselves whether it is right for us to obey God or man, for we cannot help speaking about that which we have seen and heard. Where did that power come from? It comes from the help of the Spirit. The world will hate you if you're in Christ. But God's promise is that the Holy Spirit will help you. He will help you endure whatever persecution comes against you, your children, your grandchildren, your pastors. He will. It's his promise. We see this manifest in the Gospel of Mark. Near the end of Mark's Gospel, as Jesus is teaching his disciples, listen to what he says and how it compares to John 15 and 16. He says, but be on your guard, this is to the disciples, but be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils. And you, again, this is to his disciples, you will be beaten in synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand about what? Listen to what Jesus says. Do not be anxious beforehand about what you are going to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit is the one that lives in us. The same one that carried John to write this gospel. The same one who carried all the prophets along, all those who authored Scripture, is the same Spirit who lives in you. If you're in Christ, behind the scenes, without you ever knowing it, it was the same Spirit who brought effectual calling into your life. Today, if you're in Christ, pray that God would make that doctrine precious to you, that not a day of your life would go by until he calls you home in full glory, that you would forget he chose you, he picked you, he called you. You said yes, because the almighty, powerful hand of God moved in you. It's not something you could have done. It's not something I could have done. Think of it this way. Anybody could have stood outside Lazarus's tomb and said, "Lazarus, come out." And not one of them would have been effective. But the moment Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out," he rose. That which happened to him physically is what must happen to all who are in Christ spiritually. You can't make your children believe. You can't make your spouse believe. You can't make your parents believe. You can't make anyone believe. But God in his precious will is the only one. And when he speaks, his true children come. If that's you, praise him today. Praise him. Praise him. Why did he choose you? I don't know, other than to say, for his glory and his precious love for you. Today, if you're here and you know that you've never rested and received Jesus, please do me one favor. Just ask the question, why am I here today? Is it possible that the Spirit Mark is talking about brought me to this place that I might hear these words, that I might hear of my sin and misery, and that apart from Christ, I'm eternally doomed? You've heard the word now. What is the Lord saying to you through his word and Spirit? The table that we're about to come to is a table for Christians. It is a table for all those who have experienced that effectual call, who aren't trying to do things themselves, but have trusted in Jesus, who are saved. If that's not you today, we would ask that you not come forward lest you eat and drink judgment on yourself, but instead let the elements and all that happens remain here, but pay attention. Why might the Lord have you here? For those who are in Christ, as you come forward, just meditate on this truth, even as we sing, he chose me. I am his beloved. Father in heaven, as we get ready to come to the table, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your clarity. We thank you for your conviction and for the truth. Now, as we come and feast, bless this body with this food. Bless this body with your body and your blood, that we might be transformed and able truly to endure all that this world might bring against us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand.